to follow the Lord is that He is reigning in our life. So we've been going through the book of Judges with that in mind. The children of Israel are in the promised land. They're generations away from their forefathers who had gone in with faith and with power and had conquered the land, had caused their enemies to run and be afraid of them. They have shown the strength of the Lord. And now we have generations later, as this new generation is in the promised land, that the struggle with continuing to keep God as the major influence and the major power and the one in whom we lean on, allow to guide and direct. And this is the struggle we're in. And a lot of times, like we see in our text, we see that when things are more comfortable from an earthly standpoint, a material standpoint, that it's often the case to where we have a harder time really letting God be in control of all aspects of our life. And so we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at a few more things in Judges chapter 6. As we follow the story now, God's raising up these different judges. Judges are, a better word would be more of a rescuer or a savior. And what you want to notice as we go through and look at these different judges, each one sort of had some sort of insufficiency or inadequacy or something that was a little deficient in them. That's a good thing for us to know and understand as we see Paul says that God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. And we see that with these rescuers. But in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." So there's a theme there. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian and for 7 years. So we see here their condition that they were in was a direct result of their lifestyle. And when I say lifestyle, we see it right here, is that they would continue to disobey the Lord and then find themselves in a condition or a position that they did not like. And so with us, when we often find ourselves in a condition or a place that we don't like, it's often because of a life that's lived in disobedience to the Lord. That's what we see here. In verse 2, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up, and also the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them." And so what an interesting picture we have here. These are the same people that we saw crossing the Jordan, taking Jericho, taking Ai, taking all this territory in the power of the Lord. That was the key ingredient there. In those days were the days that they would actually follow the Lord and they would do exactly as God told them. And it's interesting, as they would do that, they would find the results that God would say would happen. But now we see, it seems like there's a lot of things that they could blame for their condition. But in reality, it was the evil that they did in the sight of the Lord that was the cause of their condition. In essence, they chose this road, they chose this route, they chose to be in this condition. They didn't have to be there. And so we see now, once again, they're in this area of slavery. They're in this condition to where this very same group of people that would cause others to tremble at the sight of their name and to see them and be afraid, now they're running and making caves for themselves. They're having to be sort of survivalists and live off or live in the shadows and live in the caves and live in places to where they're not to be seen because of this fear. And again, it's interesting to see that the condition often of an individual that's not following the Lord is this sort of fear. It's a concern. It's a paranoia. It's a what if sort of attitude. And you know, we really shouldn't, as believers, we really shouldn't have that in our vocabulary. Because the Bible says, whom shall we fear? If God be for us, who should be against us? But even these little attitudes of fear, you know, maybe we're not having these big, scary thoughts of, you know, somebody killing us or bad things happening. But maybe on a small level, we're going through these levels of fear, and we're questioning God, and we're wondering if God knows what he's doing, and we're wondering why we're in the position we're in, and we have fear about things. And we're specifically told not to fear, to not have fear, because perfect love casts out fear. So when you and I realize and understand that if God be for us, who can be against us? It's a very powerful thing. It's a very strong thing that you and I can live with this boldness, this strength, and this power, knowing that God is on our side and God is working continually on our behalf to promote the best thing for us and to promote our welfare. And so we need to take courage with that. We need to understand, and there should be a characteristic of boldness with the believer, of confidence in the Lord, not self-confidence, but of faith. We see just the opposite here, but notice why. The reason that they're running and scurrying and living in caves was not because of the Midianites. I want you to get the focus off the Midianites. They are not the problem. They were just what God allowed to be an influence in the children of Israel's life, because the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. What that ultimately comes down to is they didn't trust God in every aspect of their life. So nowhere in our story are the Amalekites a problem or the Midianites a problem. Those are just byproducts of a condition of not trusting in the Lord that becomes the problem. So in verse 4 it says, they had encamped against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. And so when they were hiding in their caves and sort of living this life, imagine living like that. Imagine living in a way where you can live in your house, or because of your disobedience to the Lord, you're going to live hiding at Lake Grapevine or Lake Louisville in some bush somewhere. And as you're hiding in those bushes, you're concerned about what you're going to eat. And so you're sort of living off the land, you're planting things. And every time that food starts to come up out of the ground, or every time you throw those seeds out, then your enemies come and they take it all away and they ruin it. And so imagine how you'd feel with the being hungry and feeling as if you haven't eaten for several days, and you're in this condition to where your food supply keeps getting ruined and keeps getting wrecked. Imagine every time payday comes and somebody's there at the bank and they're directing your funds into their bank account instead of your bank account every single time, and you're not eating, you're not paying your bills, the electricity's getting shut off, and that keeps getting diverted. Well, this is that. That's the condition. It's a condition of poverty. It's a condition of lack. It's a condition to where they're missing something. And the condition wasn't the Midian's problem, the Midianites. It was their own lack of trusting in the Lord. It says, for they, in verse 5, they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and the camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. The Midianites were the ones who first domesticated camels to be used in situations like this. So the camels would be very, and if you ever seen a camel or been next to a camel, has anybody ever been next to a camel? A few people. Yeah, they're big, aren't they? They're big, very intimidating. Imagine that many coming in and, you know, stealing your stuff and taking, you'd feel like a complete victim. But it says in verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, if you're taking notes here, this little section has to deal with spiritual famine. It has to deal with our own spiritual condition to where we are like the children of Israel spiritually in this situation. And here it says the Midianites were doing this to them. But remember, God was allowing it to happen because of their failure just to simply do what God asked them to do. So they found themselves in this condition of fear, a condition to where they weren't being fed, they weren't being satisfied, they weren't having their needs met, and they had to sort of hide out in secret. And so in verse 7 it says, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage." So here we have this thing going on that we've been seeing, that the children of Israel get so low, they get to a point to where all they can do is cry out to the Lord. But see, this is important, because when we have much, we have to recognize something, that when we have much, still all we can do is cry out to the Lord. It doesn't matter what we have. It doesn't matter materially how well we're taken care of. The only thing we really have is a heart and an attitude that can cry out to the Lord. That's what we have. And it's interesting because everything else we don't have. You know, our possessions, our food, those are really, they're not ours. They're the Lord's. But what we do have, and something that God has given us, is our ability to cry out to Him. And that's where the choice comes in. See, if the children of Israel were doing that before, they would have never been in this condition. But it's because of their lack of doing that. What caused it? What caused it? Because they didn't think they needed to rely on the Lord because of their comfort materially. So we need to watch out for that. That we have that same sort of desperation, the same sort of urgency, the same sort of... our prayer should be, you notice it says a cry of the Lord. There was a desperation there. There was that condition. And I believe that is the correct condition of our heart when we seek the Lord, and when God answers our prayers and hears us, it's because we're desperate. But what are we desperate here for tonight? What would cause us tonight to get on our knees before God and actually cry out to Him? Or when was the last time that we had this sort of experience where we've got on our knees and we're actually crying before the Lord? And whether that's a cry of our heart or actual physical cry, but we're broken over something. This was why they were doing that. These were broken people. And I think this is something that needs to be a continual part of our life, that we become broken. That's the secret to ending spiritual famine. That's the secret to being full spiritually and having that abundance. But they had this, such a lack. And I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, "The more we have on the inside, the less we need from the outside." And I found that to be very true. A lot of times we find solace and comfort and joy and other things and satisfaction in other things. But like he said, and I really believe this, the more we have on the inside, the less we need from anything else to sustain us. The less we need from the outside to make us happy and satisfied and content. It's a very important issue, but where it starts with is this crying out to the Lord. The lack of that, I believe, is what causes us to get comfortable in our situation and our circumstance, and causes us to be strong in the things of earth and materially, but to be weak in the things of the Lord. So what are we desperate about? What are the things that would cause us tonight to get on our knees and cry out to the Lord for? Because God says, if we delight ourselves in Him, He'll give us the desires of our heart. That means if we pray according to His name, we are having the same sort of desires that He had, that He will answer those prayers. That should be a very good encouragement for us. But I think the most important thing for us is that we are satisfied and full spiritually. It becomes very difficult to minister, to give out, to love, to pour out, when we don't have anything in our hearts to give and to pour out. And I think that's a thing that's not a once and for all thing. It's a continual thing. The Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. And that word be filled is a continual action. It's not a one-time event. It's a constant filling. And I believe our ministries, our relationships, our jobs should be an all and outflowing of that abundance that's in our heart. The Bible talks about the fatness that people enjoy and the fullness. And I believe it all starts there. In verse 9 it says, "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and I drove them out before you and gave you their land." What's happening here? Well, God has to remind them again. He has to remind them of what He has done. And He has to remind them of who He is. Because when things get difficult and our life sort of takes a curveball and goes in a different direction than we think it should, we have a tendency to forget who God is. And then we start to go down this regression or get into a regressional pattern to where we're forgetting God. We get into the flesh and we try to solve things in a natural human way. And we need to get to the place where when life throws us a curveball, that we get on our knees and we cry out to the Lord. That's our default position. That's our answer to everything. That's how we handle life. It's on our knees crying out to the Lord. And when we do that, we're going to be better able to deal with and handle those things because we're going to be full of God. And if we're full of God, we don't need anything else to sustain us. A lot of times, the backsliding and the derailment of the track that we're on happens because of that lack of being fulfilled by God, which causes us to reach out for earthly and other things to fulfill that. And what happens when those other earthly, worldly things sort of elude us? Then our whole world's rocked. But God says, "I'll never leave you or never forsake you." He says, "Nothing can separate you from my love." Romans chapter 8, right? Yeah. Romans chapter 8. So if that's the case, we have something that we can never lose. We have something that we can, somewhere we can always turn to, always go to, and find fulfillment. But the Bible says the flesh is never satisfied. That's why it's so tricky. Because when we're not satisfied on the inside, we start looking to the outside to fulfill it. But when we do that, it doesn't fulfill. And if that thing that we're looking to fulfill us with is gone, then what happens? Our whole world's rocked. The more we have on the inside, the less we need from the outside. So he's reminding them. In verse 10 it says, "Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." And so there it is. That's the real answer. You have not obeyed my voice. And so what's at issue here then for the children of Israel is what they're going to do with all this. And so what we see in this first little section here is that there's a real, very real issue about allowing God to reign in our life, and failing to listen and hear the Lord will cause this spiritual drought, famine to happen in our life. The answer always is to cry out to the Lord, and He will hear us when we cry out and He will answer our prayers. But there's a certain earnestness involved, there's a certain focus involved, and there's a certain realization involved of our actual condition, of our need for God. And that's really a lot of times what God allows us to go to through the wilderness, so we get to that place to where we realize and recognize that is really only God can fulfill us and satisfy us. If we would just get that one point and understand that, that would change our life forever. That would radically change and develop our walk with the Lord to such a radical degree that we wouldn't need any other outside thing to satisfy us. We all have it right there in Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about spiritual famine, the answer is right here. And we see that all in that little section. But the last thing I want to point out, and this is, we're going to finish on this tonight, But the last thing I want to point out is something very important. It's a principle we find in the book of Galatians, and it has to do with spiritual famine. Spiritual famine often results in our not sowing to the Spirit. There's some real practical things that we're to do to sow to the Spirit. The Bible talks much about that. At any given moment, we're either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. And if we're sowing to the Spirit, feeding the Spirit is going to be that in our life which is going to dominate us. That's what we're talking about with letting God reign. But there's a certain appetite that the Spirit has that we're to feed. And as we feed the Spirit grows. And that's how we become strong in the Lord. That's how what John the Baptist was talking about, that he must increase. And so there's practical things that we do. But we can't expect to be strong in the Lord if we're constantly feeding to our flesh. If there's no spiritual feeding, but the feeding that we're getting, meaning what we're allowing to come into our heart, our mind, our soul, what we're giving to ourselves, whatever we're giving to ourselves, that's what's going to be strong in our life. And so if we're just feeding ourselves things that are going to feed the flesh, then we're going to be strong in that area. We're going to be strong in the flesh, but we're going to be weak in the Spirit. And there's going to be that spiritual famine. But there's some very practical things. The Bible says, what you sow is what you what? Yeah, it's a very simple principle. So what we put in, for you computer people, is what we're going to get out. What's that called? GIGO or? Yeah, GIGO. For you computer guys. Garbage in, garbage out. Or? God in. That's a good one. God in, God out. Thank you. We just coined a new term. But that's really true. And so what we're feeding ourselves is very important. But also know this. From Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower and the seeds. You guys remember that one? And we have the seed that's sown, and there's four different soils. Only one of them, the last soil, the good soil, is the one where it takes root. So there's something about not only us sowing, putting into us the seed of God, the Word of God, meditating on the things of God, worshiping God, worship music, worship songs, meditation, fellowship, all those things. That's feeding the Spirit. But the devil always comes in. He tries to snatch those seeds. You know, tonight he's trying to snatch the seed. He's trying to get you to think about something else. He's trying to get that seed so where it doesn't get into your soul and begin to take root. He'll try to distract you and get you interested in other things and get you to think, well, when's this guy going to be quiet and when can I just get out of here and I'm hungry and I got all these things going on. That's all the devil. Because the devil's looking to steal something that God wants to do in your life right now. And so not only do we need to be those who are feeding our spirit so our spirit gets strong, but we also need to be those people who are allowing those seeds to hit good soil. We need to be good soil. We need to receive it. We need to pray it into our life. We need to ask God to make it become a part of our life, become the very fiber of our being. And as we do that, we begin to see that God begins to reign and dominate our life in the things of the Spirit. Well, what happens if you're sowing seed and the devil's trying to snatch it, but you're not allowing that to happen, and that seed's taking root in your life? What does that look like? What's the picture? What does a person like that look like? What is a person who is allowing God to reign in their life? What does that look like? Well, the first thing that you're going to see, the biggest thing you're going to see, the quality, the characteristic, is that person is going to be filled with love. Filled with love. That's going to be the number one characteristic. What else are they going to see in your life? They're going to see joy. Because now what we have is God reigning, and the Holy Spirit leading. And because of that, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit coming through your life. You're going to be partaking of that inside your life. And others are going to be enjoying that in your attitudes, in your characteristics, in your personality. So that God, the Holy Spirit, begins to work through us in such a way where He works through all of our personalities in a unique individual way. And He puts His stamp on it, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. So those things are all working through our own individual personalities, which makes a very happy camper, which makes somebody who's filled on the inside and needs nothing on the outside to complete their life. And so that's what this is all about with the spiritual famine. I think it's really important for us to get a hold of this and to understand this principle and this idea so that we can grow in the Lord and be rooted and grounded in the faith of Jesus Christ, allowing Him to be the author and finisher of our life. Boy, if we can do that, you know, just in closing, the other day, some of you may know this, up on Shiloh Boulevard or Road or whatever, have you guys know where that is? I think this is very interesting because does anybody know what the word Shiloh means? Huh? Do you know what it means?
It's her sister's name. I was just saying.
Oh, yeah.
Peace?
Huh?
Does it mean good news?
Mm-mm. It means peace.
Shalom.
Mm-hmm. But anyway, I got this. We can turn this off now, I guess, a little side note. But I got this.